Our scripture this morning is from Psalm 9 in the Old Testament, and then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 15 from the New Testament. Let's stand as I pray. Our Father in heaven, again, as we come before you, as we come to read your word, open our hearts to it. Your word is truth. And by your Spirit, we are sanctified by it. Open our hearts to it now. And we pray that it may come clearly to us. We pray that you would hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 9, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will bring praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgments. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughters of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Higayam Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. And from Ephesians 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This ends the reading in God's word. May God add his blessing to this reading. The first couple points in the sermon are based upon, well, all of it's based upon Psalm 9, chapter 9, and particularly verse 16. And in verse 16 again, the Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their own hands. I've read that Higgaion Selah at the end. Selah, basically a pause, might be a change into a corporate recitation. Higgaion is a word, some dictionaries say we don't know the meaning. The word is uncertain, but if you could read Hebrew, the Hebrew, and have a dictionary of such, look at the end of Psalm 19, verse 14. And our young peoples in Cedar Grove, I grew up there, at the end of every meeting we would say, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The meditation of my heart. Higgaion is basically that meaning, meditate, meditation. It's kind of a stop for a moment. The wicked are ensnared in the work of their own hands. Does it pay to be sinful? Does it pay to work against the Lord? The wicked are ensnared in the work of their own hands. Do our children still watch Roadrunner cartoons? Is Wile E. Coyote, I like that name, Wile E. You know, Wile E, he's really shrewd, he really knows how to do things. Does he really know how to do things? No, you know, at the end, he always winds up getting caught in his own trap. It falls in on himself, the irony of that. That's what makes it funny. Except this verse isn't funny. Bible does have its own ironies. One that jumps out at me is the book of Esther. Haman hated Mordecai and built the highest possible gallows to string him up and put him to death. And when all is said and done, who hangs from the gallows? The man who built them, Haman. And Esther's uncle Mordecai is saved. Ironies. Ironies in your life? Maybe you could name some. Irony of sin is that whatever gain a sinner may seek for himself in that sin, he's going to find a trap springing back on himself. One of our ministers told of his little girl, apparently in their little Bible studies, they had this proverb, like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. And they were in a store someplace, and all of a sudden here was somebody, a lady who was not a very pretty lady, but anyway, and the little girl all of a sudden shouts out, pig snout, pig snout. They closed her up real quick. But you see, the Bible talks of that. A gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion, is an intelligent person who lives to cheat others, is a free people who deny what is right, is a doctor with knowledge to help life but destroying it in the mother's womb. If that's the direction of the sermon today, and I know this might be a difficult subject for some people, and I'm not trying to make it difficult. I'm trying to present God's word, and I'm praying that hearts may be open to it and hear it and be turned to the Lord for his help. Two times over, it's stated in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And then again in Proverbs 26, 25, sometimes when the Bible says things two times, you wonder why. And I think because we really need to hear it. Sanctity of Life Sunday. The trap of abortion. Who wins? The Lord is known by his justice. That's the foundation for the trap. That's the basis for the trap. That's the reason there is a trap at all, that no matter how people may try to construe their lives in such a way that denies God, goes the way that goes away from God's word, and thinking they're going to get away with it. No. The Lord is known by his justice. Time and again, that's emphasized within Proverbs or Psalm 9. He is a God who is just. In our children's catechism, does God know all things? Okay. I don't want to preach on that right now, but just a very simple point. Well, you know the answer. Yes, nothing can be hid from God. But you know, two of God's attributes are known there. Does God know all things? Omniscient. Yes, he does. How do we know he knows all things? Because nothing can be hid from him. He's everywhere present. You can't get away from it. Psalm 139, we sang that this morning. God is an all-knowing God. He's an everywhere present God. He's an all-powerful God. But he's a God of love. Oh, that's what the world likes. A God of love. Twisted enough. A God of love who winks at sin. And I suppose we can twist the work of Christ enough to make it sound like that's what God is doing. The answer is no. Don't put Christ in the middle of that twisting. God doesn't wink at sin. He's a holy God. Habakkuk says, "You are of much purer eyes than too pure eyes to look upon sin." As he makes his argument before God when the Babylonians are ready to crush them. Why? Where love becomes an excuse for disobedience. Nothing can hide us from God's justice, not even our conscience. The Lord is known by his justice. We're familiar with the passage at the end, in Proverbs 24, rescue those being led away to death, hold back those staggering toward the slaughter. But you say, we knew nothing about this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? We live in a very distorted world, a very distorted democracy, a republic in which we're willing to shrug off the law of our Creator and Redeemer. For the blind sovereignty of democracy. When abortion was legalized on demand, the justices didn't require that unborn children be put to death. They opened the doors for it, but they also opened the doors toward a minimalization of life. They talk about church and state that we're supposed to stay separate, that even preaching on abortion is preaching a political issue. It's not a political issue. It's in God's word. The Lord is known by his justice. We have to start there. God is the one who gave us his word. We have to start there. God is the one who is Lord over all things. We have to start there. A verse that I love and a verse that I find great comfort in is at the end of Ephesians 1, verse 22. That God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Think of all the things that are going on in this world, all the things that try to push the church into a margin, into the periphery. No, Jesus' periphery is not the church. Jesus looks over all the world for the church. And everything that happens in the world is moving in such a way that the church is going to be advanced according to God's plan. It may not be according to our plan. We don't always understand exactly how that's going to happen, except it's going to be through the Word and by the work of the Spirit and through the ministry of that Word and the witness of God's people. And the church won't perish. It may not get front page headlines. It may not be the thing that's biggest in the news at the same time. In Christ's eyes, the church is big. It's his bride. So we're not a totalitarian government. The land in which we live is a republic, a democracy. Of all people in world history, you and I are part of that government. I know we have representatives, but you and I are part of that government, and that holds us responsible as well, you see. We can't just say it's their fault. We have the greatest voice that any people have had within a country. Yes, I'm talking about civil government now, but as a church, you and I are members of that government. As members of the church, people living in this country, members of the church. Those of you who can show mercy, show mercy. Those of you who can pray, pray. Those of you who can speak up, speak up. Those of you who may be called to serve in government, it's not wrong for a Christian to do that. The Lord is known by his justice. We stand under the Lord. But then that's the foundation of the trap. But then there's the irony of the trap. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their own hands. Yes, God is a God of justice, and yet the wicked are planning on doing all these things. They're trying to do it by avoiding God, staying away from God. And yet, no matter what they do, the trap comes back on them. They are the wily coyotes. They are the Hamans. The irony of wickedness is the Lord brings justice by turning the devil's trap on the trapper. The wicked ultimately become their own victims. For all the harm the wicked may do in their wicked ways, they are the ultimate victims. Going through the minor prophets, you see the awful situation for Judah, for Israel and Judah, with the nations bearing down on them, and yet through it, knowing that they're going to be suffering immense difficulty, immense trial, God keeps on pointing them to the hope that is in Christ. Because of the nature of God's justice, the all-knowing God surrounds it. The everywhere present God surrounds it. There's no place for the wicked to go. Wickedness must be punished and will be punished, and often in irony. But the trap of abortion. I don't want to go in depth to each one of these, but it's a trap for the poor. It's a trap for marriages. It's a trap for mothers. It's a trap for fathers. It's a trap for brothers and sisters. It's a trap for doctors. It's a trap for government. For the poor, one of the rationales was that they're too poor to have a family. And so let's allow abortion. You want to make the poor feel poorer? Take away life. A trap for marriages. Oh, I might lose my husband if I have this baby. Wedges of guilt, blame shifting, resentment. And yet in counseling, what was Christian Action Council, One father said, I start abusing my wife physically and verbally, blaming her for the abortion. I resented her, she resented me. A trap for mothers. A way out of unwanted pregnancy. That's the rationale. Unwanted. And when the child is gone, the memory remains. A trap for the father. Allows greater freedom for the father's life. And yet counselors have found men breaking down and crying. Counselor uses the word fetus and the man responds, the father responds back, that was my son. That was my daughter. A trap for brothers and sisters. It provides a more quality of life for the wanted children. What if I wasn't wanted? Is it possible I still not might be wanted? And then the memory of the brother or sister they never had. If life is the choice of the most fit who are alive, what happens to the old and the feeble? The old and feeble parent when the lone, unaborted child grows up. Trap for doctors. Well, you have a redrawn definition of life, and so you have another source of income. That's a cold way to look at the work of a doctor, yes. It's also a trap for government. We're self-governing. We determine the rules. Is that the government we have? All wickedness falls in on itself. Can I sin against God and escape? No. No, the wicked are ensnared in the work of their own hands. So is there hope? If God is a God of justice and you go the way of wickedness, is there hope? And the answer is yes, there is hope. And there's only one escape from the abortion trap. And it's a trap to free us from all traps. And that's the ultimate trap for wickedness, the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross of Jesus Christ, there is the trap for wickedness. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their own hands. Remember the time in which Jesus went to his death. What brought it about? Who laid it in the hearts of those who were calling out, "Crucify"? It was Satan from the very beginning. We got to get rid of this man. We got to get rid of God's plan. This is our destruction if Jesus Christ comes. Get rid of him. And Satan, in one of the greatest ironies of all Scripture, worked to put Jesus Christ on the cross. But there on the cross, what happened? All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Satan, he's taking my sin. You can't get me anymore. I'm not trapped. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I can't fully explain that verse. Because I can't imagine Jesus Christ becoming sin for us. You try to parse the words, you try to ease some of the words, but yet that's what Jesus Christ did. He became sin for us. That we might be forgiven. That our sins might be fully paid. And so Paul would cry out in Galatians 6:14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world." On that cross, Satan was trapped. And you who put your trust in him, you're out of that trap. As we read in Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Who are the sinners? Who are the wicked? We are. Mankind, people. How does Jesus Christ save us? By becoming one of us. That's what Hebrews is saying. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Since we have flesh and blood, he partook of the same. Why? Because we who are bound for death, it's been appointed for all of us once to die, and after that, the judgment. Jesus Christ would likewise die. But in that death, he bore a judgment. He turned the justice of God into something that is wonderful for you and me. He fully paid for our sins. So he can now stand at the throne of God and argue as our attorney, as our lawyer. I bore those sins. They're paid. There's no trap for this man. The devil bears that trap. Again, the verses in Psalm 9. "You have maintained my just cause," in verse 4. "You've sat on the throne giving righteous judgment." Verse 8, "He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness." Verse 10, "And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." That's your hope. That's the way out of the trap. Continue to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. whom God has given to you for the forgiveness of your sins, for your daily life. And remember verse 12, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Yes, it is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And then verses 18 and 19 and 20. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. May we know that we are but servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, paid for in full. No trap left. But pray for others in this world that need to be freed from that trap and be pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ, who rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven, is now at the right hand of God. That's your hope. That's why we can call it Sanctity of Life. God is a God of justice. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and your goodness, that you are indeed a righteous God who controls all things. And we thank you, our Father, that sin will never find a way out, that your eyes are too pure to look on sin, that you are a holy God and a just God. And we do pray, Lord, that in our own nation there might be a turning from this direction toward death, and that the word of God may continue to work in the hearts of your people, and that we may give a witness to the world around us, not just to have a greater ease in this life, but above all, Lord, that we may have the knowledge that our hope is in you and that we are yours and belong to a kingdom that will never end. That nothing can separate us from your love, not even death. Be with us now this day. Watch over us as we rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.